Passover. So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said to them, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I'll never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, the first reading is taken from the book of Exodus. And this reading takes place after Moses has successfully led the people out of slavery from Egypt into freedom. And so Moses is gathering all the people now together for a celebration. And he reads to them the Ten Commandments and all the other ordinances of the Lord. And the people hear and agree to keep them in their lives. Moses then takes an animal, a lamb without blemish, a pure lamb, and he slaughters it. And he gathers the blood of the lamb in a bowl, and then he sprinkles some on the altar, and he sprinkles the rest on the people. Now, if someone did that today, I would not be surprised if he would be reported to the SPCA and arrested. But in those days, what was Moses doing? What does that ritual mean? Well, this was a ritual that was celebrated by the Jewish people afterwards yearly for the next 15, 16, 1700 years, all the way until the time of Christ and the fall of the temple. Once a year on the feast of the Day of Atonement, or what the Jews call Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in the temple. And the Holy of Holies was a small part of the temple that was separated from the rest of the temple by a very thick veil, a veil that hung from the ceiling to the floor. A curtain, a very thick curtain. And only the high priest could enter there, and only once a year on the feast of Yom Kippur. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and it contained the staff of Aaron, the brother of Moses, which symbolized the authority of the priesthood. It also contained a piece of manna, the miraculous bread God provided during Israel's 40-year trek through the desert. And also the two tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written, symbolizing the law of God and the word of God. And so the high priest would take two animals. He would take a goat, and then he would lean over and confess all the sins of the people on the head of the goat. And then he would drive the goat out into the desert. And the goat was seen as taking symbolically away the sins of the people. The high priest then took a pure lamb, a lamb without blemish, and he slaughtered it. And then he would gather the blood of the lamb into bowls and sprinkle some of it on the Ark of the Covenant. Then he would come through the open the heavy curtain, come through to the people who were waiting in the rest of the temple, and he would sprinkle the rest of the blood of the lamb on the people. Again, it's exactly what Moses did some 1600 years earlier. So what is the high priest doing here? What does this ritual mean? Well, I think a good way of trying to understand it is to think of the idea of blood brothers. You know, sometimes you see in movies or you read in books how two people would become so close to one another, they would cut a finger, and then the other person would cut a little bit in his finger. They would mingle the blood together, and it was a symbolic action expressing the closeness and the deepness of their friendship, that from now on, they would consider each other as family, that they would be blood brothers, ready to give their lives for the other. And this is what Moses and the Jewish high priest would do each year with the people, sprinkling the blood of an unblemished lamb on the altar of God, and then sprinkling the rest on the people, was to ritually symbolize that God and the people, the Israelite people, were now blood brothers. That the people would give their lives to God by keeping his commandments. And God, in turn, would forgive the sins of the people, accept him as part of his family, and give them a share in his life. And shedding of blood was always part of the ritual because in ancient times, blood was seen as the life force. So throughout these 1,500, 1,600 years, the Jews also knew that the blood of an animal could never completely take away the sins of the people because obviously an animal is not equal to a human person. The animal's blood could only cover the sins of the people. For the sins of the people to be taken away, they knew they had to wait for the Messiah. He, in some way, would take away the sins of the people. So I hope you can see from this how all this is laying the groundwork for the Eucharist. All this is a foreshadowing of the Eucharist. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and gave it to his apostles, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup of filled with wine and he said, "Take and drink, this is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant, which will be shed for you." So as a high priest, Jesus is taking the place of Moses and of the high priest, but he's not just sprinkling his apostles with the blood of an animal, he's giving his own blood to them in a sacramental way, made present in the Eucharist. He is now the pure Lamb of God who will be slaughtered and whose blood will take away the sins of the world. It's his blood that was shed on the cross that people will have their sins forgiven, that people will then become part of God's intimate family and be able to share in the very life of God. And what was anticipated by Christ the day before in a sacramental way at the Last Supper, he accomplishes in fact the next day on Good Friday when he gives his life on the cross. And so now, every time a validly ordained priest celebrates the Mass, Christ comes and honors his words. "This is my blood, this is my body." And so the bread and wine he changes into his body and blood in a real, but in a hidden sacramental way. And all that Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary is being applied to us here and now because God is above time and he sees all time at once. And then when we receive Holy Communion, Christ is giving to us his blood and his flesh to eat and drink in a sacramental way. And so each Mass, when we receive Holy Communion, we're renewing our covenant relationship with God. We're saying, "God, we want to be blood brothers and sisters with you. We are giving you our lives and pledging to keep your commandments and teachings, Jesus, and in return, you're giving yourself to us. And we are uniting ourselves with you and making our lives a gift to God the Father. And we're asking Christ to help us make our heart more and more like his own." And so participating in Mass and receiving Holy Communion is really the most sacred act of worship we can take part in here on earth. Because it's from Calvary, it's from Christ, it's from the Mass, from the Eucharist, that all graces flow into the world and into our lives. The Eucharist is also a pledge and promise of eternal life. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, because we're united to Jesus in the Eucharist, it's a pledge that he will also one day raise our bodies from the dead as well. But Jesus has done even more for us than just giving us the Eucharist in a sacramental way. He gives us the Eucharist at every Mass so we can renew our blood brother relationship with him, but he also wants to stay in our presence always. And so the Eucharist that is left over at Mass is collected and placed in the tabernacle. And so Christ is truly present in all Catholic churches throughout the world. He has stayed behind and chosen, in a sense, to be a prisoner in the tabernacle out of love, so that we would never have to feel that we are alone. That any time we want to, we can come into his presence and pray and share our lives with him and receive his blessing. Now, it's true that we can pray anywhere, you know, at home or out for a walk in the woods, but Jesus reserves his greatest blessings for those who come into his presence and pray, because to do so is an act of faith in his true presence. It's an act of love requiring some extra effort of our time. And we're saying to Jesus, you are my friend and you are worth the extra effort for me to come to church and pray in your real presence. And so Jesus honors the extra effort, the extra little act of love we show, the deeper expression of faith when we come to pray in his presence by giving us extra graces. So I'd like to just conclude now with the words of Jesus himself that he gave to a mystic concerning the extra graces he gives when we come into his presence in the tabernacle or in an adoration chapel to pray. He said to this mystic, he said, in those places where I am exposed upon the altar to receive adoration, reparation, and companionship of my friends, my radiance is powerful and strong. Faith, adoration, and love act as receptors. Thus, power and grace are drawn from me and made effective, invisibly but really present in space and time. An invisible radiance acts on souls, bringing healing, holiness, and many graces of conversion. When I am adored in my place, when I am adored in a place, my hidden action upon souls is wonderfully increased. Chapels of adoration are the radiant, pulsating centers of an intense divine activity that goes beyond the walls of the church where I am adored to penetrate homes, schools, hospitals, to reach even those dark and cold places where souls are enslaved to the devil. And penetrates hearts. It heals the infirm and calls home those who have wandered far from me. Adoration is a time well spent and is intensely apostolic and supernaturally effective. You and I are blessed to have an adoration chapel here that is open 24 hours a day, 6 days a week. So let us ask our Blessed Mother to help us to believe in and love Jesus in the Eucharist as she did. And let us try to come and spend some quiet time in prayer before Jesus in the Adoration Chapel during the week outside of Mass. This will be a source of immense new graces for ourselves, our families, and our community.